1 John chapter 3, and we're going to cover verses 10 through 23 this morning. I want to speak to you about what love makes us. I did a search of the internet this week, and I asked for Mr. Internet to tell me all of their responses to the meaning of love. And obviously there were millions of websites to look at. And I didn't look at but a few. But it seemed to me that the websites came back in three major categories. One was the lyrics to some very cheesy songs. The other category was mystical New Age website things that told me that to find true love, I had to search deep within myself. And you know, church, I don't know about you, but the more I look into my flesh and carnal nature for wonderful things, the more disappointed I become. And it's only in my new nature that I find those things. And then the third category, happily so, was scripture about love. I was surprised to see that so many Christians have taken the time to get on the internet and make these websites. And I hesitate to even bring Hollywood's definition of love to you, because love is never having to say. What a horrible definition for love. Can you imagine life, ladies? Can you imagine life with your husband if that was actually the case, that love is never having to say you're sorry? I don't know about you guys, but I do it. I say that about, I don't know, 35 or 40 times a day. Sorry, honey. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, honey. I'm sorry, honey. Oops, I'm sorry, honey. Oh, did I leave that there? I'm sorry, honey. Well, over the course of her career, Ann Landers had collected definitions that children had sent to her regarding the meaning of love. So here's some of those from children. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Okay. Love is when you go out to eat and you give somebody all of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. That's love. You listen to me, young people up here? That's true love. Love is when mommy makes coffee for my daddy and she takes a sip before giving it to him to make sure it tastes okay. I always know. I don't know how. I just have this sense about me. You've tasted my coffee, didn't you? No! Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening the presents and listen. I like that one. That's one of those, Love is when you tell a guy you like his shirt, then he wears it every day. Love is when mommy gives daddy the best piece of chicken.
Amen.
Love is when a puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. That was for Jack. Love is what makes you smile even when you are tired. Amen. Well, we're going to look at what love really is. And by the end of this morning, we're going to have discovered what love makes us. Because, beloved, it's not enough just to say that you love. And there's a test of love. Love is not only what you say, but it's what you do. So let's begin in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. In this, what? In this, the love. In this, what? In this test. Look back at verse number 9. We covered it last week. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he has been born of God. So in this test, people show whether or not they're believers. And beloved, the test results are in. And here they are. If someone does not practice righteousness. In other words, if somebody does not abide or stay, remain in a lifestyle that matches the word, they're not a believer. And if they do not show love to their Christian brothers and sisters, then they're fakes. And that's the test. Well, you might say, Tim, isn't it enough to get saved? I have to love people too? I'm afraid so. Look at verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning of what? That word beginning means from the commencement. And it literally means from the commencement of the ministry of Jesus Christ. From the very moment that He arrived, you've heard that we are to love one another. We heard it from the herald angels, didn't we? Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. From the very moment that Jesus arrived on the scene, we've been taught to love one another. In John chapter 13 and verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So, church, I want us to challenge ourselves this morning. I want us to look at our lives. I want us to look at our walk. I sat in my office this week and I rehearsed the 168 hours of my life, the prior 1 week of my life. And I asked myself, where is the love? Well, that would be a good song. Someone should write that. Where is the love? No, it wouldn't work. Anyhow, where's the love, Tim? You know, and I look back and then I start to scramble. Okay, well, there was a time, you know, that I did this, that. What a challenge. Where's the love? And a couple of times this morning, I'm going to pause and ask, all right, look back. Where is it? Where's the love? Did I show love for my church family this past week? For some of you, that's going to be tough because we haven't seen you since last Sunday morning. And that's okay. But a steady diet of that, I wouldn't recommend. I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. And don't go someplace else because I hurt your feelings with that. But just so you know, we do a lot here during the week and you're invited to all of it. And I know that for some of you, it's tough to get here. But we need contact with you. And that's why we do these other things like the men's golf tournament. For some of you guys, love to have you there. Why? Just because golf is fun? Yeah, but also to get to know you a little bit. We need to know you. You need to know us. We need to walk through this life together. The best friends I have are the ones who can say to me, "Hey, you better watch this area of your life." You know, or something comes out of my mouth and they say, "That wasn't the Lord." Oh, yeah. We got to have that. And it's hard just on Sunday morning, unless you're talking a lot during the sermon. Right? Maybe we should do that. No, we're not going to do that. So did I show love for my church family this past week? Was it real? Well, can it be faked? It sure can. Look at verse 12. "Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." And so the Apostle John uses the record of the story of Cain and Abel here to further demonstrate this test of relationship from verses 9 and 10. If you look in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, you will read the story of Cain and Abel. You will read where Abel obeyed the Lord and pleased the Lord. And then you will read where Cain disobeyed the Lord and displeased the Lord. They were told how to worship the Lord. Very specifically, how to worship, how to serve the Lord, and therefore, how to please the Lord. And Abel because his spiritual father was God. He came and presented a sacrifice that the Bible says pleased the Lord. And Cain, because he was serving the devil, did his own thing. He followed the philosophy that all roads lead to heaven, that everybody is after the same thing. And so I'm going to do what pleases me and bring that to the Lord. And the scripture says that God was displeased. And then Cain was upset. And God said to Cain, Why are you upset? And Cain said, Because I have displeased. You're displeased with me. And so what did Cain do? He rose up, the Bible says, and he slew his brother. The Apostle John hints at what might be another test of true relationship with God in verse 13. Let's read. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now let me ask you something. Why did Cain hate his brother Abel enough to kill him? And the one word answer is this: righteousness. Righteousness. Our righteousness, church, our morality, our belief system, our Bible-based method of living our life, does it draw respect from the world? It doesn't, does it? In fact, it's irritating to the world. It's probably one of the reasons that we're called to be salt. Salt does two things. It preserves. And what's the other thing it can do? It can irritate. And I think at times it does. And we're irritating to the world. They call us, they don't call us Bible believers, do they? What's the other term? Bible thumpers. Oh, here comes that Bible thumper. Well, let me ask you, what would you rather be thumping? The sins of the world? Humanistic philosophy? Atheism? I don't see a lot of atheistic evangelists. And I'll tell you this, when people in the world are hurting, I don't know many of them that call an evangelist. Who do they call? They call their Christian brother. They call their Christian sister. They call the Bible thumper. And you know what it is, church? Is that we have absolute truth. And it's not available anywhere else other than in the words of God. Absolute truth. Sometimes it's even irritating to ourselves. Sometimes we even kind of jab at one another. We say, oh, that guy is a pious gas bag. Every other word out of his mouth is something spiritual. Or we'll say it like this. Forget that guy. He's so spiritual. He's so heavenly minded. He's of no earthly good. What a horrible thing to be accused of. Now, on the other hand, I think there is a point where you can over-spiritualize things. Right? Would you like cream in your coffee? Give me just a moment. Now, come on. Come on. Now, there's some things that you just got to make a decision about and go with it. Now, the big things, yeah. Slow down, listen to the Lord. New job, moving out of the area, that type of thing. Go slow, I say. Slowly. We're the only animal that God created who, when we're lost, we run faster. Every other animal on the planet, they get lost, they stop. They look around. Not us. It just seems like we get in a full trot, don't we? And we find ourselves in the wrong place. Or me, about 20 years ago, the wrong state. Literally, 1,700 miles away from where God wanted me because I was running. You hear the world poke fun at this. And we don't see them as much now, but we used to see the bumper stickers, "The moral majority isn't." Ouch. That stung for a while in the 80s, didn't it? Listen, anything that is moving generates friction, Christian. So anything that we do for the Lord, any movement we make for the Lord is going to generate some friction. From within and from without. And if your whole life is about avoiding friction, you're just going to have one of the most boring existences I can imagine. I mean, I feel sorry for you if your purpose in life is to not generate any friction. Because you're missing out on a lot of blessing, of fun, of fellowship, of suffering. Yes, there is that side of it as well. So what can we expect from the world? Hate. Absolutely. What should we expect from ourselves? Look in verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. The word passed here in this verse literally means that we've changed places. I can remember 20 years ago, Pastor Fred at Calvary Chapel, Thousand Oaks, he had two hula hoops. And he would jump from one hula hoop to the other to demonstrate passing from death to life. Bring up the hula hoops, guys. Well, we don't have any. Okay, never mind. I remember that, though. That you pass from death to life. And the test of it is what? That we love one another. And so if we do, we've done that. We've passed from one hula hoop to the other. And if we don't, well, you can do the math. We know that we have changed places from spiritual death to spiritual life. How? Because we changed from hate and hating people to love and loving people. And you know what? Even after being hurt by another Christian, even after perhaps being devastated by another Christian, perhaps even after being devastated by another minister, or a ministry, or a pastor, or a church. Not that that's ever happened to any of us, right? Even after that, within us is the desire to fellowship with Christians. It's still there. We still want to go back for more. Maybe not persecution, but for love. Why? Because if you're truly, truly regenerated, if you're truly, truly a Christian, truly, truly born again, like in John 3:3, you'll have that desire because that's what real Christians do. Real Christians fellowship. And the last part of verse 14 says, he who does not love his brother abides in death. And that means spiritual death. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. As you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now hold it just a minute. Hold it just a minute. Tim, having hate is an attitude. Murdering somebody is an action. One's an attitude and one's an action. There's a huge difference between those two. No, there's not. God sees them exactly the same. God sees hate as murder. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about that God sees lust as adultery. God sees hate as murder. So listen up, young person with the everybody around here is an idiot attitude. This is for you. Listen up, Christian employee with the everybody around here is a jerk but me attitude. Listen up, Christian employer with the I hate having to work with these people attitude. Listen up, feuding family members who secretly hate the person that you walked an aisle with, took those vows with. Don't hate them. Don't hate them. I know it's hard. I know that it is. I will tell you, not boasting other than in the Lord, Lynette and I are going to celebrate our 27th wedding anniversary in a couple of weeks. And I will tell you, I have given her plenty of reason to hate me over the years. I have. At one point, I lost a house that we built. I mean, from the concrete up, we picked every stick of wood, every color. We chose what kind of alder wood the windowsills were going to be made of. We told the painter what color to stain them. We told the roofer what kind of tile to use. I mean, the whole nine yards. We went over every night to this house and took pictures of it. And we got it built and we moved into it. And I was working three jobs around the clock. I just couldn't make enough money to pay for that house. And eventually, we lost it. And that was so hard. And to this day, if you say the Weaver house to my wife, she'll just, oh, she probably won't tear up anymore because God's healed her. But that was a tough thing to go through. And she forgave me. She forgave me. Would you be honest with me? If your attitude has grown hateful towards your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter, teenager, if your attitude is hateful towards your parents, who created that attitude? May I just be bold enough to tell you that God didn't create that attitude in your heart? That somebody else has been at work in your heart. And I want to challenge you to fight that, to resist that, and to change that. I want to tell you that I can't change your attitude. The worship team can't change your attitude. The Sunday school teachers can't change your attitude. I want to be bold enough to tell you that God can't change your attitude. Only you can. And so if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of your heart, give Him some time to work on that. How, Tim? How do I do that? Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now look at the contrast between verses 15 and 16. Is it amazing? It's like night and day. It's like black and white. It's like light versus darkness. And which always wins, church? Light always wins. So how do you do this work of changing your attitude? You open the door of your heart to light, and guess what happens to the darkness? It has to go. It has no choice. But for some of us, we don't want to do that. We truly don't. Why? Because that hate that we're harboring has become fuel. It's like the gas tank in a lawnmower. It's like the gas tank in your car. It's like the coal inside a locomotive. That's become fuel for us to have energy to cope. And God wants you to open the door of that hate to His light. He laid down His life for us. Why did He do that? Because He loved us that much. And by this we know, the word know, absolutely know. By this we absolutely know love. So what is love? Love is what makes sacrifices. Love takes risk. Sacrifice and risk. What does Jesus want us to imitate about His love? He wants us to sacrifice for one another. He wants us to take risk for one another. So here's one of those questions. Christian, look back in your life this week. When was it that you sacrificed for your church family? When was it that you took a risk for your church family? When was it? If it was a week ago Saturday, it was some of you painting on the top of those ladders, right? How risky was that? By the way, no injuries that day, praise God. When was it? Let me ask you something. Does my Christian life involve making sacrifices and taking risk for others? Ask yourself that. Does my walk with Christ involve making sacrifices and taking risk for others? Perhaps you say, you know, I'm not sure how to do that, Tim. I'm not. Well, look at verse 17. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Verse 18. My little children, babes in Christ, new believers, John is saying, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So let's do like the Apostle John likes to do. And let's say verse 17 in reverse, shall we? It would sound like this. If somebody has the love of God abiding in him, and he sees his brother or sister in Christ in need, and he has the ability to help, he will. And if he won't, then none of those things we just read about him or her are true. And verse 18 means, don't just say you have love for your fellow Christian, give like it too. Oh, the church must be hurting financially. The pastor's going to talk about giving. If that were true, it would have been a long time ago. This isn't about that. This is about doing love, not just saying that you have it. So, Tim, if I act like a Christian, I'll know I am one? Yes! Look at verse 19. And by this we know, again, we absolutely know without doubt that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. You know, I hear people all the time talking about wanting to feel right with God. And they'll say, you know, Pastor, shed some light on this for me. I want to feel right with God. I want to feel close to God. I want to feel like things are okay between he and I. I have to tell you something, church. Now, I'm being honest here. I rarely hear this from the givers and doers. Truly. It's very rare that the givers and doers come in and say, you know, I just want to feel close to God and right with God. I don't hear that from the givers and doers. You know what I hear from the givers and doers? Boy, Tim, I wish I could give and do more. And sometimes I have to say to them, slow down. You do too much already. 2, 3, 4 days a week, plenty. You know, I'm doing that much and I'm full time here. Honestly, church, I rarely ever hear from the givers and doers, oh, I just wish I felt closer to God. Tim, are you saying that if I give and I do more, I'll be closer to God? Well, look at verses 20 and 21. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. I've got another piece of good news for you. If we give and do more, our prayers get answered. What? Look, verse 22 and 23. Let's read them. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment. Here it is. That we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. The true test of true Christianity. What is it? In one word, it's relationship. It's relationship. And in that relationship, we do and we give and we serve the Lord. And when we know the Lord, you know what we tend to do? We tend to ask for things that are His will. And then what happens? Our prayers get answered. You know, I've never known a Christian that really walked close to the Lord that was praying to win the publisher's clearinghouse $10 million. I haven't. I mean, I know a lot of Christians that, you know, do that thing. And if you want to do it, that's fine. Make sure and tithe if you win. But the Christians that I know that really walk with God ask for things that are His will. And then what does God say? Yes. Yes. So, before you write a big fat check, and yes, we're taking the offering at the end of the service today, and yes, in my heart of hearts, I hope you write a big fat check. Before you do that, though, let me say something to you. Before you go to the lobby and sign every sign-up sheet on that table, let me say something to you. Before you do those things, do the first thing first. What is that? Believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ.